Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right. So, pray for the Delaneys as the adoption goes through. So let's just open in prayer. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to meet together today, and we think of the different needs that have been mentioned today. We pray for Don and his family, that you be with them and give strength and comfort during this week especially, and that the gospel would be clearly presented as the funeral goes forth this week. And we pray for Aura and her situation, having fallen again. We pray for healing for her. And we pray for Winnie's son-in-law and the sickness and situation that he's in. We pray that you would just be a comfort and strength there as well. And for the Delaneys and the adoption, we're grateful for that opportunity for them and for these children. And we pray that you would continue to lead and guide and make the path clear and obvious for them. And now as we study your word together today, we pray that you would lead and guide in our discussion and our thinking, that we might be able to be focused on what you have for us today through your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're briefly in Matthew chapter 5, but we're going to jump right from there to some other passages. So in Matthew chapter 5,
let's go ahead and,
okay,
rather than interrupt when Joyce gets here.
All right, you're right.
Joyce is learning sign language, and she and some others are getting together, and she has a teacher lined up to teach it. She's there now. She just wants to know if there's anyone that would be interested in taking the class, and if you could let her know fairly soon so they get that set up.
Do you know when the class is going to be scheduled?
Not positive.
Does she know when the class is going to be scheduled?
I think it starts around the end of September.
Okay.
But she'll let you know.
If you're interested, see Joyce, and she'll put you on the list, okay? So we're in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and verse 32. Jesus is going through some of the things that people have heard it said. And in this case, we started last week, we talked a little bit about it. We're going to continue today, and we may not be finished with this topic yet today because it's fairly complex. Jesus said, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except fornication or sexual immorality, in other words, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now, there's another passage in Matthew 18 that we'll get to in a little while, and we looked at it last week to some degree, but we started listing things we know for sure, background, and then we're going to come back to look at this passage here. So, from Matthew 19, here's some of the things we picked up last week. Number one, Jesus said that in the beginning, the original intent that God had, God made them male and female. So if you were to be counseling somebody, and maybe somebody who hadn't been a Christian very long or whatever, you're trying to say, what does the God of the universe want regarding marriage? Then you start here, I believe, where Jesus started in Matthew 19. In the beginning, God made them male and female. The second thing Jesus told us there was the man leaves the father and mother and is joined to his wife. I think it's interesting that it's the man who leaves. Doesn't say the woman leaves, although she will, but that's the implication, is the man has got to stop that bond with his mommy and daddy and become his own person and be married to his wife, joined to his wife. The next thing Jesus says in Matthew 19 is that God joined the two together to make them one. So, and we're going to think about this in a little bit, but I think that we take too lightly what marriage is, even in Christian circles sometimes. When a husband leaves his mother and father and is joined to his wife, the two become one, and it says God joins them to make them one. And then Jesus said, in Matthew 19 that man should not separate them. Man should not pull them apart because God had made them one. So what God hath joined together, the old King James said, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. What God has put together, let man not pull apart. That's what Jesus is telling. So marriage was in the beginning. God made the male and female. The husband leaves, joins to the wife. It's God that puts them together, and what God has put together, man should not pull apart. Now, we looked at Malachi, and I'd like you to go back there again today, because after thinking about it, I think we need to talk a little bit more about what's in Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Beginning in chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. He says, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard your offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, you're going to see in a minute. But basically, the people are complaining because they're coming to God. God is not receiving them. God is not accepting their sacrifices. They are praying. God's not answering their prayers. And he's saying, this is what you're doing. Now, I'm going to explain why. In verse 14, he says, yet you say, for what reason? Why is God doing this? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. What does treacherously mean? Pardon? Deceitfully? Okay.
I know.
Meanly? Jack?
My Bible says been untrue.
Untrue? Treachery in, like in politics or international relations and stuff like that. Somebody's... Yeah, there's deceit going on. There's something behind the scenes going on. There's bad stuff's happening. Okay, so... So between you and the wife of your youth, he's saying, there's been treachery. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And one of the things we don't emphasize maybe enough is that the relationship between a husband and wife is a covenantal relationship. What is a covenant?
Promise.
A promise? An agreement? Like a contract? Would you make any distinction at all between a covenant and a contract?
A covenant would be, to me, more secure than a contract. More
right, it's got the contract in it, but a covenant, it's got a relationship more in it.
Yeah, it's with the Lord, too.
Right. Yeah, and a contract is just kind of cold and legal. And a covenant adds to that more relationship stuff. I mean, we've entered into a covenant as members of a church. So there's a legality to that, but there's also a interpersonal relationship part. Phil?
Wouldn't you kind of associate more with a contract saying, I'm only bound in as much as you fulfill your obligation, whereas a covenant's kind of more, I'm going to do this, and it's up to me to hold my end no matter what, kind of.
It's got some promises to it, some sense that you're going to contribute something to the...
And
to
it's
the,
like, yeah. I would think it's more on me to hold up my end. It's my duty to do, regardless of anything you do, because of the covenant, whereas the contract, if you break your end, I'm out.
Right. We just forget that, and we're on our way. Yeah. So... I think you can see we've talked about some of the nuances of a covenant being different from a contract. So he's saying, she is your wife by covenant. And then he goes on in verse 15, but did he not make them one? So you see, that's the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 19, that God makes them one. So didn't God make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And I don't know what that means. But then he says, and why one? There's a question there. Why one? And the answer is, he seeks godly offspring. He seeks godly offspring. Yes, Don?
Well,
I wouldn't make any distinction, or is there any distinction between Christian and non-Christian in this sense that we're talking about?
I was thinking a little bit about that, but you know, I think in God's overall intent, at the beginning, there was no such thing as Christian. This is the way He wanted the world to be. And so I think in that sense, I mean...
When you said in 13, He's not answering their prayers.
Yeah, these are the people of Israel. So I think that God holds Christians and His people to these things, but I think this is His overall plan for the world too. But obviously, people in the world have not come under the rule and reign of Christ. I mean, there's one sense that they're under the reign of God because God rules over everything, but there's another sense that they're not looking to God or obedient to God or whatever. But I think His desire is that they would understand that. So He seeks godly offspring. So we ask ourselves, why? Why one? We may not have asked that question, but the writer here asks the question. Why one? Is because God is seeking a godly offspring. Now, Ruth and I were talking about this yesterday, the fact that so many times, even in Christian marriages, we don't emphasize this. It's not a matter of just producing children. God is asking for and looking for a godly seed, godly offspring, generation by generation. When you read through the Old Testament, over and over and over, you find the things that you've heard, these are you passed on to your children so that they and your children's children will be able to repeat these stories and we'd be able to know what God has done. There's that vision that we should have as parents with our children, looking beyond them to the next generation. And I don't remember who told me or whether it just occurred to me in my thinking, but in life, and I've often taught this, when you are a young adults, young parents teaching your children, you should have your grandchildren in view. I'm just giving you an opinion. I think the Bible supports this, but and I'm not a sports person, but here's kind of the way I see it. I've heard coaches, I've seen it in basketball and I've seen it in baseball, they talk about follow through. You know, when a batter is hitting the ball, and again, I'm not a sports person, but batter doesn't aim to stop his bat at the collision point of the ball. He swings that on through. And when you're shooting a basket, you don't shoot and it just stop your motion. You see the basketball players, they finish that whole motion. And in some way, I think about that in terms of raising children. Sometimes we raise children and we're looking at them. And I've got to get them trained. And it's like there's no follow through. It's I'm shooting for that generation. And what we have to do is we have to shoot for the next generation. We're teaching our five-year-olds because that five-year-old is going to be the parent someday. And so even in the way that you converse with a five-year-old, you can talk to them in a way about when they become a parent, what they're going to do. I mean, there's a shooting path. Does that make any sense? And so we need to be careful not to just try to get them, but we need to try to get them to understand at whatever level they're capable of understanding so that they can then... You know, the reason why we're asking you to do this as a five-year-old is because there's certain things God wants us to accomplish, and we want to build that into them so that they'll be able to tell their children the same thing. Yeah, Don?
It was told to me, it was never told me, that you don't know how to give the gifts until you see your grandkids grow up and how they turned out.
Right.
As far as in the space of the kitchen.
Right. And so by watching, even if you haven't seen your grandchildren yet, you can tell where your eyesight's going. You know, in your mind, your philosophy, you won't know it for sure until you see how it all turns out. But you want to shoot past that. Now, what does this have to do with Jesus saying about marriage? Because Jesus said that in marriage, God makes them one. Malachi says, why? Why did God do this? And the reason is because God wants a godly offspring. He wasn't just having fun putting people together. He wants a godly offspring. Okay? Yeah.
you know, with you going over this and over and over about being one, that kind of dismisses polygamy too.
Yes. Polygamy is out, yes.
Yeah, I mean...
Right, because he, the male and female, the two should become one, not the four should become one. Right. That's an important point, because we have all these gender and marriage discussions going on out there, and you have the whole thing with gay marriage and that. And they say that's not going to lead to polygamous things, but once you open that door, then you can define anything you want. And that's where our country is going, to define it any way they want. But we're taking the scripture and looking at what the Bible says, okay? So we need to be careful as Christians that we pass this on to our children. Now, we have mostly older people in here. But you have influence over your children and over your grandchildren. So you need to, as you look to your grandchildren, as you go fishing with them or whatever you're doing, you need to pass these things on to them. Maybe their parents, maybe your children, their parents, maybe are doing that passing on, and you shouldn't, you know, undermine them. But at the same time, when you're out with your grandkids, you can be feeding them the truth that you need to feed them so that they can learn those things. Donita? There's difficulties, problems. Yeah, that doesn't mean it can't be done, but it is difficult. And God knows that. I mean, He made us. When you get a new appliance, there's usually a book in there, and the book says. I mean, I saw one. You know, before you try to fix the blades on this fan, it's best to not have it running. I'm thinking, well, yeah, okay. But then they tell you other things like, don't put this appliance on the edge of the bathtub, because if it falls in the water, personal injury or death may occur. Now, are they telling you that because these are mean people who made that, let's say it's a radio, plugged into the wall, setting on the bathtub edge, all right? Those people are mean people who are trying to spoil your fun, don't want you to listen to music because you're hard of hearing, you need to have it up on the bathtub edge, and they're trying to ruin your fun. Is that what's happening? We all know that they make that rule and that warning because there's an actual danger. They don't want to be sued, too. And we're not smart enough to know that the fifth grade teachers didn't teach you well enough that you're not supposed to put electricity in the water. Yeah. What?
No, I just...
Okay. All right. So, God, when He created us a certain way, and this is His book that tells us what works best and where the dangers are. It's not because He's mean. It's because these are real dangers. And one of the things I think that we need to be careful not to take these things too lightly. I have... seen Christian weddings, I think within the last year we saw one, where the idea was, we're not going to do anything extra. Let's get into the church, get this wedding done, let's get pronounced man and wife, and let's get on to the reception. Well, I'm thinking, okay, this is God and witnesses making two people one, setting a covenant so that He can have godly offspring and all the other things the Bible says about marriage and the picture it is of Christ in the church and all of those things. And we're going to rush through that because nobody wants to be bored on a hot day with the truth, you know. Or I think it'd be more fun. Let's go to Jamaica and have a quick little wedding underneath some palm branches there, and then we all can go surfing. Well, I mean, you can do that. You can get married there, and it can be, it can be a marriage, a godly marriage. But what is that? What's the message about where God is and the whole purpose in the whole thing? and what God is intending to do and all, and his role in it all. So we go on. So he says, he seeks a godly offspring, therefore take heed to your spirit. In other words, pay attention to what your spirit's doing, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So he's using the word treacherously, and now he says you're covering your garment with violence. Again, in my little discussion Ruth and I were having yesterday, we were talking about what would be an illustration of that. She said, how about Siamese twins? And I think that makes a good illustration. Maybe not a perfect one, but a good one. You got Siamese twins. So they're joined somehow. So are they two people? Normally, yes. Are they one? Yes, in a way. Well, suppose you grab one kid, I grab the other kid. We don't like them joined, so we separate them. We rip them apart. You see, that's a violent act. And there's going to be blood on the garments. Right? When God takes two people and he makes them one, it's not the same thing as just taking two people and saying, let's live in this house together for a while, and if either of us finds a different interest, we will just go our different ways. It's not the same as two college guys sharing an apartment, each finding their own spouse later, and moving out. One moves out to get married, another one moves in, and they're just sharing the apartment. That's two people that have never been made one. But when God makes them one, it isn't like you can just say, okay, we're tired of each other, let's just separate. You go your way, I'll go this way. I'll take the kids this weekend, I'll take the kids this weekend, and we just go. That's the way the world looks at it. You decide to live together as husband and wife for a while, and then you decide to live separate and maybe find another husband or wife for a while. But God says that what you're doing is you are ripping something apart that God has put together, and it's actually treachery and violence. So I think we need to understand what's happening here. Okay, Tom. It's violence. You're saying you're basically spilling blood all over yourself. It's a picture. You ripped apart something which God has put together. That's why I'm emphasizing the fact it's not just two people living together in any kind of a relationship at all and then just going their separate ways, like is common. And I'm not even talking about immorally living together. I'm just talking about, like I used the college example, for example. You have a couple guys in a dorm, a couple girls in a dorm, and they live together for a year and they go their ways. And that's just two people. There are two people in the room, there are two people outside, they're living their lives. Marriage is not just two people living in the same house having children. Marriage is God has joined two people together in a covenant, and when that's ripped apart, there's violence. Not necessarily physical violence, I'm not suggesting that, I'm just saying that does violence to something God has put together. And that's a truth from God's Word. You say, well, I don't believe that. It's just people can make decisions and go their separate ways. God says he put them together as one. What God has put together, let man not separate. And if you do, Malachi says that's violence, and that's why God's not listening to those people, because that's what they're doing. They're treating it lightly, and they're just covering their garments with violence. There's treachery going on. So how much in our culture, how much treachery and violence have we got going on in that sense? Quite a lot, I think. Yeah.
So it's not a problem that you're hiding.
I think so. I see what you say. You're covering. Yeah, I think you're spilling blood on yourself. I think it's that picture. That underline the word think. I think. I haven't had a chance to look that up. Caleb,
do you know about when it says in Greek about the word hate, putting away or hate divorce? God hates divorce. Because I'm wondering about that the other week. Because friend someone I'm friends with on Facebook, their parents are going through a divorce right now, and they put, like, out of frustration or whatever, they just put on a Facebook status, God hates divorce, and then I was looking at it, and that sparked, like, a huge, long discussion, and some people were saying, well, God doesn't, I don't think God hates divorce, and some, and that, like, in my mind, I didn't know, I wasn't aware of this verse, and I hadn't really studied it, so I knew it wasn't, like, God's plan, but I didn't know, like, his feelings towards it. Do you know, like, what that word is?
I don't. But I think, I'll have to dig deeper into it. But hates is a strong word. Hates is not like it isn't my preference. If somebody says I hate broccoli, that's different than somebody says, you know, it's not my preference. Why does God hate divorce? Because of all, see the context that it's in the middle of. And they were taking it lightly. And this is what happened. Go back to Matthew 19 now. Just for a minute. See, in Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees came to him, testing him, and said to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And what the Pharisees were teaching was that Moses said, in fact, in verse, Jesus goes through this and says, God made the male and female, he made them one, and so forth. And they said, well, why then, verse 7, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? Why did Moses do that? This is not a question like in a college class and I want to know an answer. This question is a trap question. Okay? They're setting Jesus up for something here. So they said, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So, there's God hates divorce. It wasn't that way in the beginning. Moses permitted it because of the hardness of their heart. Now, we looked at this last week, but we have a lot of different people here than we did last week, so I think it's worthwhile going back. Deuteronomy 24 is where they get this. So let's look at Deuteronomy 24. As far as I know, this is the only passage in the Old Testament that deals with divorce. And most Bibles in the margin of Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, where Jesus is talking, most Bibles will refer to Deuteronomy 24. I pointed out last week, this is Moses. Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? In this story, Deuteronomy 24, 1-4. I'll repeat what I did last week. There is only one command in this verse, in these verses. There's only one law. And the law doesn't show up until verse 4. I'll tell you what the law is. There's a whole story here. We'll read it in just a minute. The commandment is that the woman who's been divorced from her husband marries a second husband. If the second husband dies or divorces her, the law is she is not allowed to marry the first husband again. She cannot go back to the first husband. Out of everything you read in these four verses, that's the only commandment. You might say, well, why did he command that? I'm not interested in that right now. They said, the Pharisees said, why did Moses command? That's what they said to Jesus. Why then? If divorce is hated by God and he made him one and he doesn't want it from the beginning, it isn't so, why did Moses command a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her out of the house? In Deuteronomy 24, there's only one command. If a woman's divorced, marries another man, that man dies or divorces her, the command is she cannot remarry the original husband. Everything else in here is what they call case law. It's just saying, if this happens, you know how law is? If you do this and do this and do this, and your neighbor moves the boundary and then this happens, then this is what you can't do or you can do. Okay? So this is the command. That's the only command in here. So the story goes, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes. Now they said, the Pharisees said, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? And then why did Moses give a commandment? So look at the story. Now, there's no commandment in verse 1, but look at the situation. If a man marries his wife, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. It doesn't say for any reason. Moses isn't requiring a divorce. Moses isn't requiring any of that. But it isn't just for any reason either. He finds uncleanness in her. Uncleanness is immorality of some kind, lewdness, short of adultery. How do we know that it's not adultery? Because the command for adultery in the Old Testament, we're talking Old Testament law, now this is Moses. What is a husband supposed to do if his wife is taken in adultery? Divorce her? No, have her stoned. And we, in our culture, we go, this is ridiculous. We just feel like you shouldn't be stoning people. But that's what they did in that culture. So if in that culture the law said if your wife is guilty of adultery, then you are to stone her and you are to throw the stone first, the husband is. So this person, this woman, cannot be a situation of adultery here. But she's got some other immorality, some other lewdness. She's flirtatious with some other guy or something's going on. Okay? So he finds this uncleanness in her. And it doesn't say he must write her a certificate of divorce. It says if this happens, he finds out about this, and if he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, when she's departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, none of this is a commandment. This is just a story of what happened. The guy didn't like his wife was immoral in some way. He gives her a certificate of divorce and he sends her out of the house. She goes out, she finds another man and becomes his wife. Verse 3, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends it her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, so you got this guy divorcing her or dying, one or the other, now she's alone again. Now you have the command. Then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. I don't know what that means. I mean, I know what defiled means, but I don't know what it was that caused it. Whether it was the divorce that caused it, the second marriage that caused it, or what, I don't know. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So, can you see, the point I want to make in this is that law, this whole law thing is Old Testament law, but here's the point. The Pharisees were trying to do what with Jesus? They said, Moses, why did Moses give a commandment to send the woman out with a paper? Well, Moses didn't. That's just a story of what happened. Moses didn't say that's what they were supposed to do. Secondly, he didn't say that they should divorce over this. And Moses' situation, the story that the case law that he developed here, was not based on sending divorcing a wife for any reason. It's just any old reason, burning the bread, whatever. It wasn't for that. There was some uncleanness, which is analogous. You know that word? Which is analogous to what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. When a person divorces his wife for any reason other than immorality, then he causes her to commit adultery. So there's that clause in there about immorality, which is similar to the clause here in Deuteronomy 4, or Deuteronomy 24, about finding some uncleanness in her. That was, in this story, that was the justification for this man's getting a divorce from his wife. Okay? Now the real question, I don't think we made any progress since last week, because this is where we left off last week. The real question, and I want you to be thinking about this, so we are going to go on. The real question comes up. when you look at Jesus' teaching and when you look at Paul's teaching, can a person remarry? That's the question after a divorce. That's the question pastors face, everybody wants to know. Can a person remarry? And there's a couple of views on that. So I want you to think about this a little bit. One view is that in God's eyes, a marriage never ends, especially if it's a illegitimate marriage. In other words, Jesus said, if you divorce your wife except for fornication. So let's suppose I divorced my wife because she burned the bread. Okay, so that's not a justifiable reason. So one opinion is that marriage, even if she finds somebody else and I find somebody else, and we both marry and live happily ever after, that first marriage, in God's eyes, is still in place, has never been broken, and therefore she and I are both living in adultery because we're in these other relationships. That's one point of view. So we want to know, from the Scripture, does Jesus think that a marriage, is never broken? And in light of that, I want you to think about, the first thing we'll talk about next time is Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, and the discussion about her husband and the person she's living with. And does that tell us anything? Maybe it doesn't. Maybe it does. Does that tell us anything at all about what Jesus thinks? About whether, the question is whether, a marriage goes on and on and is never stopped if the divorce is not for a biblical reason. Okay, so that's your question. Homework. Bring some paper and we'll write an essay next week. Wouldn't you hate to be in school and know that was coming? Ooh. So that's the question, because that's what people want to know. People will come to Pastor Ross Thorne and they'll say, okay, I was divorced 20 years ago because of this. Can I marry this person now? And those are the questions everybody wants to know. So think about that in light of what Jesus taught, not what we feel. What do we feel like? You know, I feel like I should get remarried. I feel like this is right. I feel, and we got to go by what the Bible says, not by how we feel about everything. All right? Any other questions, comments? Yeah, we entered really deep in the stuff there, wading through it. Jesus brought it up. I didn't. They weren't even talking about it in Matthew 5. You notice that? He said, you've heard it said, and he just kind of brings that up. So let's talk about it more next week. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word today, and we pray that you might guide and direct in our thinking, even as we think about this difficult topic that affects so many of us in the body of Christ. And we just pray that you would make your will clear, help us to be faithful to the truth of your word, and to live accordingly, no matter what it costs or how hard it might seem. And we pray that you would be honored in all of that. We pray for Pastor as he comes to preach now in the next hour. We pray that you would use your word and speak to our hearts through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.